I want to preach you all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not many of us, so you have got to sing for someone who's not here, if you can. Let's start with number 12, way from A flat. And when the party's over, be somewhere to cry in the new Jerusalem. Oh, when they cry, their bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear the crown in the new Jerusalem. Amen. My soul, Thank you. Oh. And let's sing hymn number 53. Sweet Vine likes it's a G. It's a G. They say, In my faith we can see it afar. Oh, the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet all that beauty to show. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet all that beauty to show. We shall sing of that beauty show. A melody that songs of the land, and our spirit shall sorrow no more. No desire for the blessing of rest. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. To the bountiful Father above, we will offer a tribute of praise for the glorious gift of His love and the blessings that follow our tears. In the sweet by and by, oh, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Oh, in the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Singing like angels. Let's sing Hymn number 7. I've never seen so few people sing so well. Amen. The redeemed. Can I have a G?
Yeah.
I am thinking of the rapture in our blessed night when the redeemed gathering game. I will raise my heavenly hand and make a seat in the sky when the redeemed are gathering. Oh, when the redeemed are gathering game. Watch my soul and be from sin. Oh, see how you'll shine, and I will sing with the redeemed, the godly. There will be a great procession for the streets, streets of gold, with the redeemed, our God. Oh, what music, oh, what singing, oh, what singing will be wrong when the redeemed are coming. Oh, when the redeemed are coming,
washed my soul, made free from sin. Oh, sin, how you shall with the redeemed, I can't believe. Will sing the ancient story with their voices and song. When the redeemed, if not angels all will listen, for they cannot join the song. When the redeemed, all alone have come redeemed. Oh, when the redeemed, I'm not thinking. Oh, much like sorrow and free from sin. Oh, sin, how will shall. And I will say, with the redeemed, I've got to be. He has been the Savior with the orders to prepare the mountain for. With the yes, I will shout and I will sing with the redeemed. I've got to be, oh yes, with the redeemed. I've got to be, oh, wash my soul and free from sin. I will shout, then I will sing, with the redeemed, I got the redeemed.
It's a wonderful song. So as the years go by, you become more and more like me. You desire that day when the redeemed are gathering in. Where this world is going and the things that surround us, like the Bible says, even so, come, Lord Jesus.
Okay.
That's really how you go. So God bless you, sister. It's so good to have our sister from the States with us once again. And Brother Stevie is sick today. He's asking for prayer. Sister Aggie's down in Carter. Let's remember that as well. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. So wanting to look at this topic, it came up when we had our youth meeting on Sunday, and we're just speaking about different things, how better to equip ourselves in this world, especially our young people, to be better equipped. So there was quite a lot of discussion about these kind of topics. I said, guys, what about the Bible study? And there was quite a lot of discussion about these kind of books. Oh, I think you in number 6 there. Yeah. Chicken combination. And so we just thought to take this thought to put God on trial. Can we prove the existence of God?
Yeah.
I think it's something to really think about, and maybe just a good question to ask ourselves. Can we prove the existence of God? Let's go back to Romans chapter 1. And see what Paul says. Paul really gives us a very, very good example about our approach to these kind of things. If we take it from verse 19, it says, because, let's read from 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So he's saying what really, really grieves the Lord is when people know better and they still continue doing wrong. People who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They know the truth, but they won't submit to that truth. And he says, who's he speaking about? Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. The correct translation is to them. So it says, whatever, even if a person's never heard the gospel, there's sufficient made known to man through God's creation for a person to believe. That's what Paul is going to show us, is that what God, let's just read that again. He says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, manifest to them. For God hath showed it unto them. How did God show it to the people in the jungles and the people all over the world? Verse 24, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. So though God is invisible, his power is invisible, his word is invisible, but that all can be seen since the creation of the world. How do we see it? Being understood by the things that are made. Oh, so his glory, his power, his majesty is revealed in the things that he's made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So no man will be able to stand before the Lord on that day and say, but we didn't know there was a God and stuff. He said, it's manifest all around you. You can't look at the sunset. You can't look at the perfection of the order of the heavenly host. You can't look at any of these kind of things without there being an inward witness in your soul.
Yes.
Now, we know Satan chose the mind, and that's when he confuses people with science, so-called, like Paul says, in the mind. But every person inside of their soul, deep in their heart, when they look at these things, like David, when he looked at them, he says, consider the heavens the work of thy fingers. Yeah, how great you are. And he says, the heavens declare the glory of God. So all of these things you speak. Let's pray. As we thank you, Lord, that you brought us to this place. Thank you, Father, for the victories many of us have fought to be in this place this day. We want to look to you, Lord. Father, I want to pray for Brother Stevie that you'll touch him in his chest. May you, Lord, strengthen him, we pray. Father, them that aren't with us this evening, you be with them as well. We want to pray for each and every one of them, Lord. And Father, now we pray for your word. Please guide us, Lord, and help us in simplicity to glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. You can see the day. So our motto is, can we prove the existence of God? Putting God on trial. Paul telling us there that the invisible things from the creation manifest who God really, really is. So what Paul is saying, if somebody just comes with an open mind and examines creation, the things that have been created, there's only one conclusion that you can come to, is you cannot have design without there being a design. Mm-hmm. You cannot have creation without there being a creator. I mean, it's very self-evident, the common principle. In this age that you're living, like we say, God chose the heart to reveal himself to the hearts of people. Satan chose the mind. And that's why people now, they override that conviction inside of their heart by feeding their minds with all manners of poison. And Satan aimed at the mind, whereas the Lord aims at the heart. So if we speak about the tree of knowledge, science, if I can say this honestly, and I'm learning it more and more over the years as you go, science is the believer's best friend. True science. Because science speaks of knowledge. So true knowledge, the further we dig into things, the further that we explore things and find out how things work, the more it reveals the hand of God. In days gone by, before they had the really powerful equipment, before they climbed very high up the tree of knowledge, and they had all of these little instruments to look at things, things weren't clear to them. They could say things happened by chance and all this kind of stuff. But then man, he climbed higher up the tree of knowledge and he invented these things, these huge telescopes to see right out into the depths of space, into the universe. And he created these serious electron and other types of microscopes. They can look right inside of a cell and right down almost to the atomic level and see what takes place in the body. And the higher they look, the further they look into space, the deeper into space, and the deeper they look into the micro world, the more it's confounding science now.
That's right.
Because it's disproving so many of the theories which they had before. Mm. They said everything was so simplistic, the human cell was so simple and all that, so it could have happened by chance. And then they look down inside of a cell and they find it's like a little city in there. There's power plants, the mitochondria, there's all these little things that move things around. There's computer code in there, your DNA. DNA has If you take a computer program like Microsoft Windows, say Windows, whatever there is now, 14, whatever that it is, 11, there's about, I think it's 30 or 40 million lines of code. And that's a very powerful program. In your DNA inside of your cell, you've got double that amount of code.
Amen.
You know, you've got, so in your cell, in such a speck, so tiny, so you can hardly even be seen under a microscope, you have one of the most advanced, powerful computer programs in every single cell that you have. And that's how Bill Gates, the founder of Microsoft, when he looked at DNA, he said, DNA is the most powerful software that we've ever seen. Now imagine if you go to court one day because you go and pirate Microsoft Windows 11. And you go to the judge and your argument to the judge is, I thought it just happened by chance. He said, but that's insanity. You can't have such a powerful computer program with such purpose in it, functionality to get this job done without there having been a designer behind it. But it's incredible because people look at something far more advanced and powerful, DNA in the cell of a person, and they say it happened by chance.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it just doesn't make sense. It really, really doesn't. So you can see the mind can deceive people, but anybody gives it just rational thought to say, how does this little code, all of these hundreds of millions of lines of code to generate all the proteins your body needs and to make exactly the right cells for exactly the right place. When your eye needs something, it generates exactly what the eye needs. And it's an incredible, incredible thing. When David says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made.
Yeah.
It's so true. And man now, because he's climbed high enough up the tree of knowledge to get the tools now, and he digs into these things, it's declaring God.
That's right.
And so many scientists now, they find this, and we'll see, we'll read some of their own quotes, what they say about this, because they had a real quandary here, because they've said things all along, and now they're just proving the very things which they said. Now they've got to try to find some alternate way of explaining things, but we don't want to look for alternatives. So whenever you're putting somebody on trial, you've got to have the jury. Okay, so we are the jury.
Mm-hmm.
So we want to come to the end of it and give a verdict on creation, on is God real? That would be our verdict. But in order for there to be a jury, the jury is obviously the key thing to a jury in a trial. You've got to get somebody who's willing to give the evidence a chance. And if somebody's already prejudiced against the person that's on trial,
yeah,
then you get disqualified from jury service because you've already made up your mind. But to approach things and judge things softly, you've got to come and say, okay, I'm only going to base my conclusion based on the evidence. I'm not going to base it on anything else. I'm going to base this on the evidence. And then you are a candidate to be a genuine jury member, because then you're going to weigh up what the prosecution says, weigh up what the defense says, and find out what fits the facts the best. Beyond reasonable doubt, you're trying to get yourself a conclusion. So that's what we're trying to do here as well, go beyond reasonable doubt. But we've got to understand, first of all, that the Bible is very clear. God is the Spirit. No man has seen God at any one time. You cannot see God in that in his essence, in his visible, in his manifestation. He's got to make himself visible, and that's who Jesus was. He was the image of the invisible God. So if we say, can we prove God? We're not expecting somebody to come walking down the corridor and stand in front of us and say, I am the Lord. No, so we're going to have to look like in trials. When you find a case and you never caught the culprit there at the scene of the crime, you've got to use circumstantial evidence.
Yes.
You've got to use fingerprints and you've got to use all these other things to prove beyond a reasonable doubt that he was there.
Right.
This person was there. So you might not have seen the person there, but if all the characteristics are there, if you've got all of your evidence in place, you can prove that person was there. And we want to prove, if we're on the defense side tonight, that God was there at creation.
That's right.
Yeah, and God is manifesting himself in his creation. That would be what we would want to put before the jury, if this was a jury trial. That is the case. So we need to see, but it's going to be circumstantial evidence. Like I say, we're not expecting God to be sitting on a big throne in the midst of Andromeda galaxy or something, and we find God. God is a spirit. God is omnipresent. God is omniscient. God is vast and powerful. So you're not going to be able to see God in that way. That's how Paul is saying, if you want to see God, look at his creation. Look at the things that he does. So we're going to be looking at circumstantial evidence. And For example, fingerprints are a key one, because fingerprints are unique.
Mm.
Yeah, you can find fingerprints at the scene of a crime, and you can prove that person was there.
Mm.
Yeah, beyond a reasonable doubt, the chance of getting it wrong is 1 in 500 and something billion, or whatever that they say. Now, there's beyond reasonable doubt. That's all that you're trying to do. Statistically say that these fingerprints, nobody's ever going to go to a court trial as an attorney and say, no, those aren't my client's fingerprints. Those just happen there because of natural chemical reaction on the barrel of the gun. You're not going to do that. And those things just form. Maybe one chance in 10 billion, trillion, something like it could happen, but you're not going to look at the unlikeliness of what that, how that could have formed on there. You're going to look at, okay, if we weighed in the odds, what are the odds of this form being forming naturally or this being formed by somebody's fingerprint? And then if that fingerprint there on the weapon matches the ridges and the loops and all the different things on the fingerprint on the victim, and they prove that the odds are 1 in 500 billion, whatever that is, that you can get it wrong, you're going to weigh it up and say, there's a huge, huge probability that this person's guilty, and you find the person guilty. Although nobody saw the person there at the scene of the crime, but the person still goes to jail because of the evidence that was left behind. And that's exactly the same argument that Paul is trying to make for us here. Now, so can we prove God? I think to a believer, absolutely. We may.
Yes.
The Bible never teaches us to believe by blind faith. We shouldn't just have blind faith. I mean, I'm not a Christian today by blind faith. No, Jesus said, he who loves me and keeps my commandments, beloved of my Father, and we will manifest ourselves to him.
Yes.
Jesus says, I'll be with you even in you to the end of the
Amen.
End. You know, so if you seek him, you can find him. So we should never, if there's a person here today and all of your knowledge of God is just blind faith because other people told you there's a God, it doesn't have to be like that. You can seek him and find him. That's
Amen.
The good thing. You can know yourself
Amen.
Beyond these things that we're speaking about in the scientific world. But I mean, that is the experiential knowledge of God,
Amen.
The revelation of God to us. So he can meet you the same as he met Paul
Amen.
On the road to Damascus or Moses in the burning bush.
Amen.
You know, so you can prove God,
yes.
the existence of God yourself.
Amen.
But we speak it in a scientific term, you know, so, but if you don't want to just be relying on science, you know, just like I can prove statistically there's a God, that's fine. But to know him is life.
Amen.
Not to know that he exists is life. So, you got to go beyond that. But sometimes you need to knock this one on the head because people's minds have been so confused. Paul calls it science so-called.
That's right.
By science so-called, which isn't true science. A lot of it is pseudoscience, but it's the God of this evil age, and that's what he puts as his agenda, and people sort of like all of us did when we were in school. Until by the grace of God, you start seeing, and there's a lot of scientists out there, not even Christians, that also have the same concerns that we have to say, your conclusions don't match the evidence anymore. Because now you've got these big telescopes and you've got these big microscopes and you're digging up all of this new evidence all the time. And now your theories don't match the evidence anymore.
Right.
The facts on the ground, you know, don't match the evidence anymore. So we can't go follow your conclusions. We need to find conclusions that match the facts. That's what you're wanting to do. So can we prove God? Yes. In the message, show us the Father. There's a fourfold way we can prove God. We can see, find God in his universe. That's what you're wanting to have a look at. And then beyond that, God in his word. Take the Bible. Take the prophecies of the Bible. Take the 300 and something prophecies concerning Christ. Every single one of them which were made at least 400 years before he was born. Take crucifixion, Psalm 22, that pierced my hands and my feet. Psalm 53, Isaiah 53. Go and take prophecies written hundreds, even more than 1,000 years before Christ was born. Psalm 22, when he sees Jesus on the cross, surrounded by the company of evildoers, and he's thirsting, and they pierced his hands and his feet. Crucifixion wasn't even in existence at the time when David wrote that psalm. Crucifixion came in later with the Romans. That was their invention, the cruelty. They never put people to death before that by crucifixion. So here's a man speaking of somebody being crucified, a prophet, Speaking of someone being crucified, David lived more than 1,000 years before Christ. Crucifixion didn't exist.
That's right.
Now, there's so many of those things in the scripture
right.
that if you want, you can go and prove the existence of God through his word. Because there's so many prophecies that he made, Israel becoming a nation in the last days.
Yes.
And all the things that we see taking place,
amen.
Which is a proof. When they won, I can't remember who it was, he was one of the big rulers of the 1800s, and I can't remember who it was, one of the big guys, and he called his trusted advisor, who was a really godly man, and says, "What did you say is the greatest proof to the existence of God?" And he said, "The Jew in Israel."
Yes.
Because, I mean, God is so much looked after those people. Mm-hmm. Where are the Hittites now, the Amorites and all them? They've disappeared from history. But the Jew, God's chosen people, are still there. He said they'll be back in their promised land in the last days. Jerusalem, the ensign, would be flying once again. Nations would come against them. You know, you're going to have a hard time scientifically explaining that. That how could Ezekiel the prophet 2,500 years ago speak of exactly the conditions of the day that we're living in? That's why we say you can go and take God in his word.
Amen.
That's another way that you can take
yeah.
it. Now, the greatest revelation that God made to us was God and his son.
Amen.
I mean, go and read about Jesus. Go and see the impact he had on the lives of people. Read his words. See his works. Because he is the image of the invisible God.
Amen.
He was God revealing himself in a form that we could understand.
Mm-hmm.
So God revealed himself in Christ. It was God in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So we could go that way as well. But the real wonderful one is God and his people.
Amen.
Yeah. And that's a great one. I love the manifestation of God in his people.
Amen.
It's such an encouraging thing. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, you don't need somebody to prove God. It's like that song, "I Know My Redeemer Lives," I said many times. But she says, "I know my Redeemer lives because I spoke to him this morning." You know, and that's the believer. Other people, that's crazy. Well, it's crazy to you. But it happened to people throughout the Bible, throughout the seven church ages, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So you can go and fellowship with him when you get up in the morning as well. He can speak to you. He can lead you by his spirit. He can speak to you in dreams and visions. He can speak to you in gifts of the spirit. He can speak to you through the revelation of his word. He can speak to you the gifts of ministry that he's put inside of his church. You know, there's miracles that take place like that. People can lay hands on the sick and they recover. And that's God and his people. That's another way of proving God. So there's many, many ways if you want to prove God. But we're just looking at this first one, God in his universe.
Yes.
Let's start off with that, which might be one. And show us the Father. Abraham says, first, we'll speak on God in his universe. Listen to what he says. I do not believe that anyone that could understand how the universe moves, the great solar system, and be in his right mind could say there's no God. That's an absolutely true statement. No person who really studies the universe and how it moves, how it works, as we'll see just a couple of things this evening, if you're in your right mind and you're not a biased juror, you don't really have preconceived ideas as a juror, but you're just honest, just let's weigh the facts, let's weigh the evidence. He's saying the same thing. There's no way anyone in their right mind weighing the facts and the evidence in a case like this could ever say there's no God. That's a startling statement, but it's absolute truth. It's absolutely true. So Paul is speaking to us in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. I don't know if I put it here, but he's speaking about the divine masterpiece. Romans 1, verse 20, he says, the invisible things are seen, understood by the things that are made. Now, in English, that's quite a number of words, the things that are made. In Greek, it's one word. That word is poema. That's where we get our English word, a poem or a poet or being poetic. So Paul is saying God is manifest through his poetry, in a sense. But it can also speak about a symphony. It can speak about it. I'll give you a definition. We get the word poem or poet. Any work of art. It could mean a statue, a song, architecture, a poem, a painting. It conveys the idea of something artfully created, like a masterpiece. So Paul is trying to say to us, have a look at the masterpiece. Creation is a masterpiece. It's a work of art. It's not, no person would ever go to Rome, go to the Vatican, go there where there's Michelangelo, you know, or the Statue of David by Michelangelo, and said that happened by chance.
Mm-hmm.
You wouldn't. It's a masterpiece.
Mm-hmm.
It's a work of art.
That's true.
Now you could argue and say, given trillions of years, if you left a block of marble out there and it was worn away by the weather, that could happen. Maybe given trillions of years, who knows? But no person in their right mind would ever walk in and see something like that in their mind think, maybe that happened by chance.
Mm-hmm.
No masterpiece can happen without there being a master.
That's right.
You can never have a work of art without there being a master artist.
Mm-hmm.
You can never. So Paul, when he says, God's, the invisible things are manifest by his masterpieces,
mm-hmm.
by the things which he skillfully makes. That's how he reveals himself in his creation. It also means it describes the work of a craftsman, such as making a crown. No person's going to look at that crown and say that it happened by chance. But the universe is untold magnitudes greater craftsmanship than that crown.
Oh, that's right.
But the person will never doubt that that was designed and artfully created and crafted.
Mm-hmm.
Unless something's wrong in your mind.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you can't do that. And Paul says another, this same word we saw in Romans 1 verse 20, he says, being understood by the things that are made. This word is only used twice in the Bible. It speaks of the universe, and then it speaks now in Ephesians 2, we are his workmanship. He says, we now are his poem. We are his masterpiece. So the old creation he's speaking about was a masterpiece, but now there's the new creation. Can you see? So both of these, it's the same God, the same design, the same plan, the same way he works, you'll see. And you can take it from the huge scale of the universe and scale it down into your life, and you'll find it's the same God.
Yeah.
The same God in nature is the same God of the Word. That's what Ram says so many times.
Amen.
You'll never find nature contradicting the Bible. It can't, because they have the same author. And your life, if you're born again, if you're a new creature in Christ Jesus, you have the same author who's written the story for you.
Amen.
So it's going to have the same characteristics. You're going to find those things through. So Paul is saying that you're a masterpiece. So people look at themselves in the mirror and say, well, listen to what other people say. I'm not beautiful and all this. Don't listen to what people say.
Mm-hmm.
Because when God made you, he didn't make a mistake.
Mm-hmm.
You might look out in the universe and say, I don't really like that star. God loved that star.
Amen.
He called it by name. He knows all the stars by name.
Mm-hmm.
He put it there for a specific purpose.
Mm-hmm.
Same as each and every one of us. So that's the old creation and the new creation. And when he formed, he says it in Job, where were you when I formed? No, when I formed the foundation of the earth. He says, when the sons of God shouted for joy, the prophet says it in Why Had to Be Shepherd, says that was the angels worshiping and singing at the coming in of the old creation. So when God started to create the universe and was bringing it down to create man, the angels rejoiced. So you're not going to be surprised that when someone becomes a new creation at the foot of the cross in repentance, the Bible says the angels rejoice, man, over one sinner that repents, because it's the new creation. So they rejoice once again. And he says they rejoiced three times. They rejoiced back there when the old creation was formed. Then they rejoiced, the angels came and rejoiced when Jesus was born. Because he's the beginning of the creation of God, the Bible says.
Amen.
He came to bring about this new creation, and then the angels rejoice every time there is a new creation. So, you know, this pattern's going to be there through and through. Now, we wanted to have a look at the thought of the fine-tuning of the universe. I had a slide there, but I think I deleted it by mistake. It should say the fine-tuning of the universe. We want to have a look to see that when the Bible says God spoke and said, let there be light.
Mm-hmm.
And everything came into existence in a mighty eruption of power and glory. Whatever happened, science tries to say it's a big bang, although many of the scientists now don't believe the big bang anymore. So I don't know. know, maybe it banged a little bit too loud. I don't know. But we, from scripture, when God spoke and things came into existence from nothing, right from that stage when he spoke everything in existence, he set certain laws in place, certain parameters in place, perfect parameters.
That's right.
For a lot of them, and every one of these parameters was required in order to bring forth life. If even one of these parameters is not right, you could never have had life.
That's
so right from the beginning, God had to set everything in the universe to run according to certain boundaries and parameters.
Amen.
With the aim of life coming in. We'll see that. And that's called the fine tuning of that. Now, science has discovered this. And this is a great, great complexity to them because they're finding out. Let me show you the first one. This is what the scientists, all the quotes I'm taking are not from Christians, they're from just general scientists. When scientists talk about the fine tuning of the universe, they generally refer to the extraordinary balancing of the fundamental laws and parameters of physics and the initial conditions of the universe. They say, science has started to find out that in order for there to be life, things had to be so perfect and precisely set from the beginning.
Amen.
Otherwise, life could never have come forth. And they're looking and they're saying, yeesh, this isn't an easy one to explain by chance. So that's what we're speaking about. That right from the beginning, boundaries, parameters were set for very important things that were required for life to come into existence. Now, this scientist says, our minds can't comprehend the precision of some of it. So some of these settings that God had to set in his creation from the beginning were so precise that the scientists themselves said, our minds can't comprehend. I'm going to show you now. And your mind won't comprehend, and mine won't either. Our minds can't comprehend the precision of some of them. The result is a universe that has just the right conditions to sustain life. I mean, an extraordinarily exact and precise measurements on so many things to bring forth life. Otherwise, life never could have come forth. And think of it, that all had to be said right from the beginning. Just when he spoke and things blasted into existence, everything had to be set right so that life would come into existence.
Amen.
The scientist, I'll call him his name, is on the next slide. His name is Paul Davies. The coincidences, you see, the scientists will call them coincidences. You see, the coincidences are simply too amazing to have been the result of happenstance. See, so they say there's no way this could just have happened by itself. So we need to find some other explanation of how they happened. You see what science does? It's all just moving the goalposts. Instead of coming back to what Paul says, when he says, God has made his creation testify of him. If you approach science the right way, science is going to testify about God. The moment science starts testifying about God, they want to change the parameters now. And so, I don't know, it doesn't mean that there's a creator. Yeah, there's, Dawkins says, there's an apparent design. It's either something has design or doesn't have a design. You can't have a apparent design. It doesn't make sense. If something has design, it has design. So he continues on. The impression of design is overwhelming. The impression of design. So it really is overwhelming how much it looks like this thing was designed. Maybe because it was designed. I mean, hey, let's consider the obvious. The one, what's the whose razor? Occam's razor. What?
Occam's razor. The most.
The simplest explanation is normally the right one. That's Occam's razor. That's what they use in science. The simplest explanation is normally the right one. So take the simplest explanation of design, and you're going to say there's a designer. I mean, that's the principle of science. So that's what he's telling us. So let's look at the first parameter, which is gravity. Now, we all know gravity.
Yeah.
Gravity is not a very powerful force. It's pretty weak. It takes the entire mass of the entire Earth to pull down a feather. Because it's not a really, really powerful force. Unless you're big and then you fall, then you say, well, gravity does have some force. You don't want to play around with gravity. It does have. But let's have a look at, so from the beginning, They call it the anthropic principle. In order for man to come about, there to be all of these settings right. And one of the most important ones is gravity. Gravity had to be set from the beginning. The laws of gravity. Gravity can't be changed along the way. We can't change the principles of these things. The gravity, the constant of gravity in the universe has to stay the same. You know, so gravity is the first principle that we started to look. So if we have a look at the size of the Milky Way, which is our galaxy, it's about 100,000 light years across. So you get in your rocket, you go 186,000 miles per second. Yeah, that's a lot of miles. You go around the Earth six times in a second. That's the speed of light. You go 186,000 miles per second, and you travel for 100,000 years at that speed, and you get to the other side of our galaxy. You cannot understand, comprehend the size of the galaxy. This is just our galaxy. That's about 956 trillion kilometers. That's a lot of kilometers. You know, so if you're just speaking about the size of our galaxy, it is huge. The observable universe now is estimated to contain about 2 trillion galaxies. I guess you can't imagine the scope and the size of the universe. It is just so vast. You know, there's no way the human mind can even have a conception in its mind of how huge the galaxy is. The galaxy, the universe. Okay, so this setting now, science has found for gravity. They say if you take all of the settings for force, for gravity, from the weakest to the strongest, that could have been chosen in the beginning. So when that choice had to be made in the beginning, it's good. What is gravity going to be set to bring forth life? If we take every possible reading that could have been from the weakest force in all creation to the strongest force, and we make a dial so we can choose anywhere we want, and we make that dial go from one side of the universe to the other. Now imagine how big that is going to be. Imagine that uncountable zeros you're going to have of choices to choose when you need to choose what is going to be the setting of gravity. And God had to do that. Or however the universe came into, if there was a big bang, there's going to have to be a huge amount of luck for the big bang in that random explosion, they say, to come forth with exactly the right setting at that point. Now, let's imagine you want to move the dial from where it's currently set. Even if you were to move it by 1 inch, life in the universe would be catastrophic. So we have this length from one side of the universe to another of settings we can choose for gravity. And there's just the perfect setting that it's set to. If you move that just 1 inch, you don't get life anymore. Can you see how precise it is? Can you see that scientist says you cannot comprehend how precise these things are that are set in the universe? Imagine that. Imagine the lotto. I don't know how many people buy, no, I'm not believers. I don't know how many in Ireland buy the lotto tickets, but I mean, maybe it's, I don't know, America, maybe 200 million people have the big jackpot, and you've got a chance, maybe 1 in 200 million. And it's a huge thing for you to win the lotto. What do you think the chance is? If we said just random blind chance, somehow set gravity at exactly that right amount. If it was just 1 inch off or 1 inch the other way, we couldn't have had life. It just hit perfectly from the beginning. What are the odds of that? Now, that's what these scientists now, not Christians, they're scientists. That's what they try to work out. Now, okay, let's try to work out the odds of that happening by chance. In your body, you've got about 7 billion atoms. And that's a lot of atoms. I mean, you can start counting now and you'll never get to the end by the end of the year. Like, you've got a huge amount of atoms in your body. 7 billion. I can't comprehend that now. How many atoms will there be in the earth? It's 1.3 and put 50 zeros after it. And that's how many atoms there are in the earth. Now, the chance of gravity being set, scientifically proven, I'm not saying these things, it wasn't Christians who made it, because I mean, Christians do also exaggerate things along the way, squeeze things to fit the fact. This is all atheistic scientists that we quote into, not Christians. They worked out the chance of gravity hitting the bullseye right from the beginning was the chance of taking every atom in the world. Take one atom, like an atom, you can't see an atom. Your atoms have to be seen under an atomic microscope. Go and get your atomic microscope and somehow mark one atom in all of the atoms in the world. And then throw a dart, and the chance of you hitting that atom is the same chance as gravity hitting that point. Now you can't comprehend it, but you'll see from there that it's not possible for that to happen by chance. Anybody rational would say, that's not possible. There's a design there. There should be an intelligence behind there that set that setting right from the beginning. Imagine we move into Charlestown. Imagine we have the most complicated setup there in Charlestown for our sound. We've got different rooms, different speakers, different materials. So it's got different reverberations and echoes. Now we've got a huge stadium outside. We need thousands of speakers and all that kind of stuff. And we order from the factory a huge mixer. Yeah? Maybe it's got, I don't know, how many channels you could have. Maybe have 100 channels on it. And we're thinking, wow, when that gets in here, for us to plug everything in and get all these settings right to get the sound perfect, it's not going to be easy. Imagine you order from the factory, you get it from the factory, you plug it in, and everything is set perfectly. Would you say that was chance? Can you see? Chance can only take you so far. That's why I'm saying a jury has to look at what is beyond reasonable doubt. You can always throw a little bit of doubt and say, well, maybe somehow over time that just happened by chance. That's not reasonable doubt. That's unreasonable doubt. You don't have any grounds for that kind of doubt. If you continue having that kind of doubt, it's because you want to have doubts. You're not reasonable on your weighing up odds and weighing up the chance and the probability. So for gravity to be what it is a conundrum.
That's right.
To the scientists at the moment. They said, how did that actually just happen? In a random thing, there was just this big bang and this great explosion. And somehow, all of the settings, we'll see them. Now, this shows us the power and the precision of the spoken word. That when the word comes out of his mouth, it is perfect.
Amen.
It's finished. He knows exactly when you must be born again. He knows exactly what you need to do and where you need to go. He knows exactly when you should be born, how you should be born, and what language you should speak. Before you came into existence, he'd already set all the parameters for your life because the universe is his masterpiece, Paul said. But he says, but you're also his masterpiece. So the same one who set the perfect tuning for the universe before it came into existence, he determined to bring forth life. These are the conditions that need to be there.
That's right.
Or this is the same one who says, you, to bring forth life, these are the conditions that need to be there. Nothing happens to a believer by chance.
No.
God is never too late. God is never too early. He's always perfectly on time. You see, that's what Paul's trying to say. Look, you are his workmanship as much as the universe. You are his new creation. You know, he never shed his blood for the old creation. He shed his blood for the new creation. He thinks even more of you than he does of the old creation. Because heavens and earth will pass away, but you will never pass away.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
So it shows you the power of this. When something comes out of the mouth of God, when God says, let there be light, everything just, it looked like a jumble at first. It looked confusing. but there was a perfect divine order. Mm-hmm. And just give it time to develop the picture, and here comes life. Mm-hmm. And God said, it's good. Mm-hmm. And then you were there. You see what God did? It's powerful.
Mm-hmm.
Now, gravity is only one. If you just let's speak of the anthropic principle to bring forth the conditions for life, science has now found more than 30 of these conditions have to be met all at the same time.
Wow.
So imagine we've just shown, like the scientist, one scientist who became a Christian now, he said, just gravity itself is sufficient to prove a design. You don't need any more than that. But there's more than 30 more of these principles that had to be perfectly lined up in order for there to be life. From the beginning, the soundboard had to be perfectly set. Now, it's not a soundboard this size where you can choose from it. It's a soundboard from one side of the universe to the other. And you have to set it half an inch or an inch out. It's not going to bring forth life. And all 30 of these things have to be set perfectly right from the beginning.
Amen.
Can you see why scientists now are saying, it has the impression of design? Because you've got to be insane if you don't see design. There's something wrong with your mind that you somehow think these things just got there by chance. It can't be. There's so many of these things. Let's look at one more. Don't go further than the second one. The second one they speak of is the cosmological, the constant. Now, what is that? It's in space, in between the stars, where there's nothingness, there's energy. There's so much energy there. Now, that amount of energy that's there has to be very precise. If it's not exactly right, if there's too much energy there, it pushes things apart or pulls. If there's too little energy, things will expand too quickly. Too much, it pulls everything back to the center once again. So they found out that if you don't have exactly the precise setting for the amount of energy exactly right in between, in interstellar space, you'll never make it life.
Yeah.
Now, the setting now they found, the chance of getting it right, which is exactly right, is 1 in 100 million billion 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 billion. For that setting, just at creation, just to be, this is how much energy is going to be out for, to bring forth life. Astronomical. You just tune the dial a little bit, you're not going to have life. Tune it too much the one way, everything gets attracted back together again, and you get back into a small bang. I don't know what they want to call the big bang or the small bang. You know, if you don't have enough energy out there, or if you have too much, it pushes things apart. Stars never form. Material never comes together to form the basis of life. And they found that. I said, this again is a perfect measurement. It is absolutely precise on its tuning. That's what that figure is. I can't comprehend a figure like that. But if you and I were on a jury and somebody said, some evidence was presented, you said, what are the odds of that happening by chance to the expert? And he said, it's 1 in 100 million billion 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 billion. You would absolutely find that person guilty beyond reasonable doubt. I mean, there's no way. There's no way. The person could say, but it can happen. But when it gets to 1 to the power 50, I think they say, science says it's impossible. I mean, yes, theoretically, you can be ridiculous and say, but it can happen. But in reality, it's impossible for that to happen. And that's what this is again. It's impossible for that just to happen by chance. To have a perfect constant, the reading, the measurement set on the dial right from the beginning when let there be light came forth. There was a perfect measurement that was put there so that life could come forth. Imagine. It's quite a thing to think about. And this is what the scientist said, Robin Collins, PhD. This stunningly precise setting of the cosmological constant is widely regarded as the single greatest problem facing physics and cosmology today. Why is it a problem? Because it doesn't fit in with your theory that everything happened by chance. But then throw away your theory. If the facts don't fit your theory is wrong. Don't try to say, oh, no, let's readjust the facts. The facts are the facts.
Yeah.
If you're in a jury, facts are facts.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter how they might be regarded as a great problem. To the believer, there's no great problem here.
Mm-hmm.
Because you already know in your own limited experience with the Lord, he's fine-tuning.
Mm-hmm.
You know his perfect leadership.
Mm-hmm.
You know that he knows exactly what needs to be done.
Amen.
And every time he speaks, it's exactly right. You've experienced, it's you and I with our thoughts and our ways that cause all the problems. But it's, he's perfect in his tuning. He's perfect in his timing. He's perfect. He's on the scene exactly when he needs to be on the scene. You've learned it by experience. So you know, just take it to a macro level. You know, oh, so obviously when he made the universe, he knew exactly what settings to put there as well.
Mm-hmm.
To a believer, it's just a confirmation of what you already know in your learning experience. That's a God in his universe, God in his word, God in his God in his people. It's the same God setting the parameters in each of these things. Okay, so let's just take these two now, gravity and the cosmological constant. These two things. Now, there's more than 30 you can look at. Let's just take, now, the scientists said, okay, what are the odds of just two of these things being right from the beginning? If one of them being right means you've got to take your dart, you've got to take all the atoms in the world, and you've got to mark one atom, close your eyes, throw your dart, and hope you're going to hit that atom. That's just one of them. But obviously, it compounds now, statistically, when you put two.
Mm.
The chance of rolling one dice and getting a three is 1 in 6.
Mm.
But the chance of getting 2 threes in a row is what? It's not 1 in 12.
Mm.
You see, it compounds itself.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the same here. To get two of these things exactly, precisely set. Let's have a look at the odds of it. You don't take all the atoms in the world now. You take all the atoms in the universe. You can't even imagine. You can't even imagine the size of all these trillions of galaxies. And in those galaxies, the hundreds and thousands of trillions of planets and suns and moons and meteors and rocks and asteroids. Take all of those atoms in the known universe. Go and get your dart. That's what it is. Go and get your dart. Choose one atom. Mark one atom. Stir up all the atoms in the universe. Throw your dart. The odds of those two constants being exactly where they were from the beginning is the same odds as you hitting that atom. You see, that's what I say. You can't even comprehend in your mind how precise these things must be for life to come forth. And then they insult our intelligence by saying it happened by chance. It's an absolute insult of the intelligence of a rational thinking person. That's like saying the Mona Lisa happened by chance, or the Eiffel Tower just, you know, formed by chance reactions of metal and water. Doesn't make any sense. This is so far beyond that.
Amen.
No person in their right mind would go and have a look at a huge jet at the airport, you know, airline, and say, happened by chance.
Wow.
You know, people go out there and they see a beautiful sunset and they paint that sunset and people pat them on the back and say, you are a master. You have a masterpiece. What about the one who made the sunset? That's what Abraham says, is the man who made the artificial leg gained a great reputation. But the man who made the real leg was no reputation. Can you see? We'll say, wow, what a work of art. No person will ever find a painting of a beautiful sunset that just happened by chance. But you go and look at the actual sunset he painted, and he said it happened by chance. Can you see? It just doesn't make sense what we're doing. It doesn't make sense the way we look at it. It's we've been conditioned through science, so-called, to see things a certain way. But it doesn't match up with the facts. And in our hearts, we know, that doesn't fit all of these facts. So you've got to take all of the atoms in the known universe, and you hit that one. And that's the chance of two of these things happening at the same time, with that exact setting Now, it's not me saying these things, it's science. There's a lot of books out there you can read about it. It's not Christians who are saying these things. To me, it's absolute evidence of God's fingerprints.
Amen.
Amen. There's no way. We can't see God there. We didn't see him on the scene of the crime. But he's left his fingerprints so clearly.
Amen.
These are divine fingerprints.
Hallelujah.
Only someone divine could set these settings right from the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
So we've got his fingerprints. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying God, his eternal power and Godhead is known by his masterpiece, by his work of art that is made out there. Go and examine his work of art. Once you finish out there, get your electron microscope and start to look inside and see the work of art inside of you. And you'll find it's the same designer.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same fingerprints.
Mm-hmm.
And then look in your spiritual life, God in you.
Amen.
And you'll see the same fingerprints of the same designer.
Amen.
You don't see him all the time, but you say, that was the Lord for me to meet, brother. That's his fingerprints. You'll see them everywhere. He says, if God is in you, you see God everywhere. But these are God's fingerprints that we're seeing on just these two things we're looking at. Now, let's think of Job. Job now gets confused in his mind about God. And he's got all these questions, and he says, when I meet God, I'm going to fill my mouth with arguments, and I'm going to tell him this isn't right and that isn't right. And then the Lord comes down in the whirlwind, and he reveals himself to Job. And what does he say to Job? Job 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? That's what he'll say to science, so-called.
Amen.
He'll come down the Lord and say, who is this that's darkening knowledge
counsel by words without knowledge?
He says, words without knowledge. Then he says, Job, gird up your loins like a man. I'm going to ask you some questions. I will demand of thee an answer now. Answer these questions, Job. If you are like me, come and explain some of these things to me. Look at the question he asked. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? When I set all these boundaries and parameters, where were you? Declare if you have understanding. Verse 5. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? He says, where are you? Where were you when I laid the measures of the universe? When I set these parameters that you can take one side of the universe to the other, and I knew exactly where that reading needed to be. Now you think something's going wrong inside of your life. He said, I don't make mistakes.
No, sir.
I know exactly what I'm doing.
Yeah.
When I set the setting to Job must suffer for a while, it's good for you, Job, to suffer for a while.
Okay.
I know exactly the right setting that's best for you inside of your life. That's what he's saying to him there. Who have laid the measures thereof? If there are, where were you when I did these things?
Friend.
Makes you ashamed of yourself for the times that we think carnally and think like a person. Everything's going wrong. Why is things like that? Nothing's going wrong.
Nothing out of
it's only up here that it's going wrong.
That's right.
But the soundboard is divinely controlled with nail-scarred hands. He died for you. He controls the soundboard of your life. He knows exactly. It's taken too long for me to get married. No, he knows exactly when that switch needs to be switched. It's taken too long. I've been praying to be healed. He hasn't healed me. Mm-hmm. Well, go and speak to Abraham and Sarah for a while and see how long it took. But he knew exactly the right setting.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's divinely designed. It's finely tuned. That's what he says to Job. He said, Job, if you only understood when I laid the foundation of earth, how I set these measures there, you wouldn't question my wisdom. You don't understand my intelligence. You don't understand the power of my design. That's how Paul now says if you close. Romans 1. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. He says, God is clearly seen. How? Being understood by the things that are made. They're understood in his work of art, in his great heavenly poem, in his masterpiece composition, the great symphony. Whatever you want to call those, that word can be used for a great symphony as well. His masterpiece, That's how God has manifested himself.
Thank you.
Even his eternal power and Godhead. So what does he say? So that they are without excuse. They can't stand there on that day before the Lord and say, but Lord, you know, we never really heard much about you. He says, there's a voice speaking to you every day. When you took that telescope and you looked out there, there was a voice. When you studied my creation, there was a voice speaking to your soul, telling you there's a design, there's a designer. I need to get right with this designer because I don't know him. But you never listen to that voice. Let's have a look at a few scientists as we close. This one, cosmologist Edwin Harrison. The fine-tuning of the universe provides prima facie evidence of deistic design. So let's put it in our language. Yeah. The design of the universe proves there's a God. You might put it in fancy terms, saying prima facie evidence, absolutely undoubtable evidence of deistic. Deistic is divine design. He says the fine-tuning of the universe proves divine design.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Amen. That's what he says. So he said, can we prove God?
Yes.
The prophet said it years back. He says, they're climbing that tree of knowledge. And one of these days, they're going to find God.
Mm-hmm.
But they're going to get it in the mind. They're going to get it in the heart. And they did. He says, they're climbing the tree of knowledge faster than we're climbing the tree of life. The scientists will hit into the realm of God before many believers hit into the realm of God. But when they're hitting into that realm and God is declaring himself now in that realm, now they want to dismiss it and call it something else and make other. Now they have, you know what they say now when people bring this fine tuning? You know what the latest theory they're trying to make is? It's called the multiverse theory. They say, okay, perhaps, yes, we see that for the universe to have all of these parameters set, it's possibly improbable. But maybe there's an eternal number of universes. And we were just lucky enough to be in the one universe that hit the right settings by chance. Can you see what they mean? That's called multiverse theory. It's the big one they're all trying to prove now. Because this proves God to them. So now they need to find some way to disprove that this is God. Can you see why Paul says they'll be without excuse on that?
Yes.
Because it's been clearly manifest to them. And scientists, many of them don't accept this multiverse. They say it takes more faith to believe the multiverse theory because there's no scientific proof of it at all than it does to believe in a creator.
Yeah.
That's why atheism is a religion. It's not. It's a religion, it's a belief, it's a faith.
Amen.
You have to have faith to be an atheist.
Yeah.
You have to have faith to believe these kind of things because they don't prove any of these things. They can't prove it, and they know they can't prove it. So they're trying to get this thing called the theory of everything.
Yeah.
That's what they call the theory. They're trying to find this key that's going to unlock it all and explain how all of these things could happen powerfully just by themselves. Can you see? It's not a wise thing to do. Now, this guy, physicist Paul Davies, says, it is hard to resist the impression that the present structure of the universe, apparently so sensitive to minor alterations in the numbers, has been rather carefully thought out. It might be British, because that's really British understanding. He says, you can't but get the impression when you study the fine-tuning of the universe, and just how it would have knocked everything out. This was very well thought out. That's what he said. Now, if it's well thought out, you've got to have somebody with an intelligence to think it out.
Right?
Yeah. Can't be thought out. Can't be designed without a designer. He says, the seemingly, you see the words they use?
Mm-hmm.
The seemingly miraculous conquerors. And it seems miraculous that all these things just started at the same time perfectly right. The seemingly miraculous concurrence of these numerical values must remain the most compelling evidence for cosmic design. He doesn't say that there's a God. He says, there's design. You see? Oh, but why don't you go the next step? If there's a cosmic design, who is the cosmic designer?
Hallelujah.
But I don't want to go that far because that makes you accountable to God. That makes you accountable for your behavior. That means as a God is going to judge you one day.
Yes.
Yeah.
That means there's absolute rights and wrongs in this life. We're not just chance and you can live any kind of a life and just die and become nothing. If there's a design, there's a designer. And if there's a designer, he had a purpose in his design.
Yeah.
If there's a creator, he had a purpose in bringing forth his creation. And that brings us to the stage that I'm here. What's my purpose then?
Yeah.
I don't know him. I need to reconcile myself to him.
Mm-hmm.
But so many of them don't want to go that way. They just want to come and make up some other ludicrous, outlandish theory, which has got no basis, and they pin their hope on that and say, but that's not proof. Now, given enough time, we'll prove it. That's faith. They've got a serious amount of faith in these theories that have got no basis at all. It's very sad.
Mm-hmm.
Finally, Paul says, Romans 1:21, the next verse. Because that when they knew God, when they saw God,
hallelujah,
they glorified him not as God. You see what they're doing? They seem good. This is every impression of design. This couldn't have happened without a design. This speaks of cosmic design. Have you seen one of them saying, I'm going to go and worship the God who made these things? When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. They are ridiculous theories now that there's an infinite number of universes. Okay, let's take their theory. If there's an infinite number of universes, you haven't solved the problem. Somebody had to create that infinite amount of universes. You've just taken the thing one level higher now. You haven't resolved anything by doing that. Somebody had to create an infinite amount of universes which could replicate themselves until, bam, you hit one that could bring forth life. You see, you haven't really done away with the main issue of design at all. But they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Yay! Now you're thinking of Pharaoh down in Egypt, and God hardens a man's heart because he refuses to believe. Oh, sorry, before him, because he refuses to bow down to that which is evident before him. Plagues, the sun going down, the rivers turn into blood. He can't bow himself down. No, he wants to harden himself. So God gives you over to your imagination. He hardens your heart and uses you for a dirty purpose because you're a dirty vessel. Because he's revealed himself and you never bowed yourself down. You never gave him the glory that's due to him as the creator of such a marvelous work of art of creation. That's what it says. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. The final scientist, Lenski, says, after looking at all these things, men cannot charge God with hiding himself from them. He's a scientist. He says, the scientists are not going to stand on the day of judgment and say, God, you hid yourself away from us. He says, with all these things we found in the creation, in the universe, there's no way a man can say, God, you hid yourself away from. Exactly what Paul said. God has manifested himself to them, being made known in the things which he's created. He says, men cannot charge God with hiding himself from them and thus excuse the irreligion and the immorality. They can't, we didn't know about God. That's how we behaved the way that we did. He says, when you looked in that microscope, when you looked in that atomic microscope or electron microscope, and you saw the perfect design in that invisible world. And then you took your telescope and you put it up in space, the James Webb telescope, and you saw right to the other side of the universe. And saw all these galaxies and the design and all of that. And all of these parameters that are perfectly set for life, for man to come into being. He says, you don't have any excuse because you saw God. And you'll have to stand before God on that day and be judged for that. And Paul is saying, so saints, the natural thing to do in the presence of something greater than yourself is to bow yourself down.
Hallelujah.
The natural thing to do in the presence of perfection, something can do impossible things perfectly, like the fine-tuning of the universe, is to worship perfection. It's the natural thing to do. That's what our souls want to do. But these people, they play with the minds of people. They reason people away from the glory of God. They reason people away from worshiping the Most High by science. I don't want to be a leech. Let's do
it.
So we pull a true sense as we stand that you are the jury. You need to make your own judgment. Are you going to find him guilty of creation? Because his fingerprints are all over the scene. Or are you going to find saying there's somebody else or something else dealt with? I think the only way you can make a rational verdict is way up the odds, beyond a reasonable doubt. So what do the odds say? And I think there's no way the odds would give you any other verdict than to say that he's guilty as charged. He's the one who created these things. Let's bow our heads. If anybody has a need, why not raise your hand to the Lord? If you have desire before him. Father, we just want to bow ourselves down before you, Lord, because you are mighty, Lord, and you are awesome in your understanding, Lord.
Yes.
How we limit you, Lord. Father, we don't want to do that. We don't want to limit the Holy One of Israel. How much, Lord, we bring you down in size based on our own understanding. But, Lord, when we even consider these things, as David said, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, what is man that you are mindful of him? Lord, but we thank you. We thank you that you've revealed yourself to us. We thank you that we know that you are.
Yes.
Because Lord, them that seek thee must believe that you are.
Yes.
Father, that you are a rewarder of them that do diligently seek you. And Lord, you've proved it to us time and time and time again. And Father, we just want to bow down, each of us, upon this evening, Lord, before the majesty of your creation.
Yes.
Not to worship the creature, but to worship the creator. And to thank you, Father, that you're perfect in your ways.
Amen.
And you are perfect in your doings, even if we don't understand. So bless your people this night. Lord, meet every need, we pray. And you pray for our young people as well, as, Lord, we live in such a scientific age with all these things flying around, Lord, on TikTok and Instagram. And Father, everybody's an expert of this, that, and the other. But Father, how we long always to go back to the blueprint, Lord, back into your word, back to the Apostle Paul, and see how did he approach these things. And then we look in our age, and we see a prophet in this age, and he preached, show us the Father. And Lord, that is our show us the Father, and it will satisfy. And Father, we thank you for the many ways you've shown yourself to us. And we pray that every person under my voice, that you'll give them a season of visitation. And
yes.
Lord, make yourself manifest and evident inside of their souls, that they may know that you are, and that they may worship you. Lord. Bless this place, bless us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's be
honest. James. Yes.
Wow. In glory above, we worship you. Give our birthday to be. You are the Alpha, and the Omega. Give our birthday to be. Oh, we give glory, we give you hope. We worship you, Lord. You have the peace to be. Oh, we give you glory, we give you hope. Glory, we worship you, Lord.
But the love of God, 93.
The love of God is greater than the love of it was the love of God that is
No stress from sky.
Thank you.